to Philippians chapter 2. I'll attempt to bring a message this morning out of this chapter 2, verses 14 and following. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have the Holy Scriptures given to us. We recognize that we're unworthy of the least of your blessings. But oh, how grateful we are this morning that you've spared us just one more time to meet in the congregation of believers before we make our journey to our heavenly home. And I pray, Lord, that this service today might be a spiritual blessing to us all, that you would spread before us a spiritual table that we might be blessed to spiritually partake of, and not only cause us to rejoice in your presence and give thanks to you, but that we might also grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the spiritual food might give us the strength we need that we might grow. Lord, you know the circumstances of us all this morning. You're well acquainted with our life and what we need, and I pray that each one might receive a special blessing from heaven today. Lord, we have before us your word, and I pray that you might anoint me with the Holy Spirit, that I might share the message to the people in a way that would be meaningful and helpful to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning of chapter 2, Paul is using the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as a goal for us. When he says, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, he's encouraging us to have the mind of Christ, that we might put on display the Christian in his behavior that's going to bring glory and honor to God. So I'm going to title this message as The Behavior of a Christian Accomplishes Much. We might have the idea that I'm nobody, as is written in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul was talking to some in Jerusalem, and he talked about the nobodies. That is, those whose names are not mentioned, the nobodies. And I know among the Lord's people there are many nobodies. And we might say, I'm one of those, and therefore my contribution is not going to mean anything. It's not going to accomplish anything. But according to the words of this text, it accomplishes much. But he also informs us as to the kind of life we should live in order that our life might accomplish much. So he begins the text by saying, do all things without murmuring and disputing. The things that pertain to a Christian's life should be done without murmuring, without disputing. Because you know from the Word of God that such behavior creates divisions and dissension in the house of God and among the saints of God. In the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, when the spies came back that Moses had sent into the land of Egypt, a land of Canaan, to spy out the land, and they came back and they said, and they brought the example of the abundance of food in the land of Canaan and showed it to the people, and they admitted that the land is a good land. But the 10 said that we are not able to take the land because there are giants in the land. And they discouraged the people by their disputing. What they were basing their opinion upon was upon what we can do. And if we're not careful, that's our attitude as well. Is what can we do? And do not bring God into the equation and ask ourselves the question, what can God do? But what can we do? And that's what they were basing their opinion upon. And of course they could not, in and of themselves, without the blessing of God and the help of God, have conquered the land of Canaan. So they discouraged the people. And so they refused to go into the land. That's what disputing and murmuring will do. But also in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to use as an example the Israelites to tell us that's not the way we're to behave. He said all of our fathers were under the cloud. That is the cloud that followed them when they left the land of Egypt. And all of our fathers passed through the Red Sea. And all of our fathers ate the spiritual meat, that is the manna. They all drank of that spiritual rock when they cried out for water and there was none. And God told Moses to speak to the rock or strike the rock, and water came out for them to drink. And Paul said, they all drank of that. What he's pointing out is the fact that they had these miracles that God had provided for them. But what happened? They murmured and they complained. And Paul said, that's not the kind of behavior that Christians are to have. And he warns us not to have that kind of behavior. Also, you have the story given by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6. Jesus had performed many miracles before the people. He had fed the 5,000, etc. And Jesus recognized that this crowd was following him because of their loaves and fishes. So he began to press upon them his doctrine and said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. He sat telling them that spiritually, your hope of salvation is in my flesh, is in my blood. But they thought their salvation depended upon their keeping the law. And so they said, this is a hard saying. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the mindset of an individual who said, my hope of salvation is keeping the law? There are many today that have that idea. And there are many today that says, sovereign grace is a hard saying. And so they turned and they walked away. And so Jesus turned to his disciples to the 12 and said, "Will you also go away?" And they said to Jesus, Peter did. Peter answered for the whole group. He usually did that, you know. He spoke and said, "Lord, to whom can we go? They have been brought to the realization that their salvation was bound up in this person, in Jesus Christ. Not in the law, not in my good works, but in this person, Jesus Christ." And so they said to him, "Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do all things without murmuring and disputing." The apostle writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. And he said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and words and strifeful words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings and evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth." So he's telling that if they come and they bring a message that is not according to what I have revealed, Paul said, they're seeking to bring about division. They're seeking to bring about strife, is what they're doing. And he's warning us against that. So in the words of our text, he said, let all things be done without murmuring and disputing. There are those that grumble against the sovereignty of God. There are those that grumble against election, limited atonement. That is the doctrine of God's grace. But there are also those that grumble against poverty. That God's design is not that any of his children should be poor. And if you are poor, you've missed the boat. You've done something that displeases God, or else you would be rich. And there are those that grumble against poor health, against the death of a child, against the lack of promotion. Many things that may come up in a person's life that might grate against their carnality. But God says, don't murmur and don't dispute and complain. Did you not know that you serve a gracious and loving God? Murmuring and disputing indicate that you're dissatisfied with the provisions which God has made for your life. And that's what Israel did, you know, in the wilderness. They were unhappy with what God provided for them. But remember what God did for them. Did you realize their garments and their shoes? And their shoes did not wear out for 40 years. And I don't imagine any of you have any shoes in your closet that's 40 years old. If you did, you probably quit wearing them. And you just keep them for a souvenir. But their shoes, beloved, were never pulled off in the sense that they had a second pair. And those shoes lasted for 40 years. Can you imagine the blessings of God upon them? But I say to you, this morning, I know that some of us have problems, but I tell you, beloved, we serve a good God. And our good God has promised us that all the trials and whatever we may go through in this life is going to be taken care of in the future. Because as we're studying in the book of Revelation, but as God begins to reveal the reality of heaven, he said there'll be no more sickness. God's going to take care of it, you see. There'll be no more death. And so it matters not what we may have to go through in this life. We serve a good God. And God had given us a glorious future. And he said, because of what I have done for you, don't murmur and complain. Why should a Christian be concerned about what this crooked and perverse nation in which we live, why should they be concerned about what they think of us? You ever thought about that? There's a young couple, not married, just a boy and a girl. And the boy was a member of the church and supposedly was supposed to be a dedicated Christian. And one night, they so happened to meet in a place where a Christian ought not to be. And this girl was not a member of the church, and she wasn't a Christian, but they knew each other. And so she confronted this young man and said, I thought you were a member of the church. I thought you were a Christian. Christians don't come to places like this. Are we concerned, the point I'm making, are we concerned about our behavior as we live in a crooked and perverse nation? Are we concerned about our behavior that it might reflect upon the person of Jesus Christ? The reason why we're concerned about our behavior is because we do not desire that our bad behavior would bring reproach upon the cause of Christ, because we love Him. Because He's the one that has secured my advent, my place in heaven. He's the one that has taken my sin in His own body. And I don't want to live in a way that's going to bring reproach upon His cause. Why does a Christian desire to live in this crooked and perverse nation in a way that's not going to bring a bad reflection upon the cause of Christ? Why? Because they love Jesus Christ. So he said, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You see, the Bible teaches us that God has revealed that His Word is to be received without disputing. We're not dispute about the Word of God. Well, you heard Brother Bannon this morning or not, but he mentioned the fact that there are some people that said, I know that's these are my words now, not his, but he said, I know that's the way it sounds like, but it must mean something else than what it sounds like. Yeah, there are those that dispute the Word of God, but we're not to dispute the Word of God. We may admit that we can't understand what it's saying, but we're not to dispute the Word of God. We're not to argue with the Word of God. We're to bow before it and honor the Word of God, and to obey the Word of God with a joyful spirit. To obey the Word of God with a joyful spirit is a display that I serve a good master and not a tyrant. To obey the Word of God with murmuring and disputing indicates that my master is a tyrant and he demands of me that which is painful and hurtful for my life. Beloved, but God, in His Word, does not require of His child that which is going to hurt their life. God loves His child, and His instructions on how they're to live is to be a blessing to their life. So He said, that you may be harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, a Christian is to be a blessing to others. There are many examples in the Bible that we could refer to, but I'm going to just refer to one, and that's in the 27th book of chapter of Acts. Paul is being taken as a prisoner to Rome. He's been mistreated. He's been charged. And he's innocent. And yet he's being taken as a prisoner to stand before Caesar in Rome. And it's possible that the outcome of his trial would be a means of death. So he's being taken to Rome as a prisoner. And so they enter a ship, and a great storm arrives, and they fear for their life. They think they're going to become shipwrecked and lose their life. That's what the sailors thought. Paul is absent from the group for a long time, and he had communion with God, and God confirmed to Paul that I'm going to save you and everybody in the ship. And so Paul comes and gathers the people on the ship and says that God has told me that he's going to save us. The ship is going to be destroyed, but everyone on the ship is going to be saved. But you must remain in the ship in order to be saved. Probably make a sermon out of that, but nevertheless, I won't. I'll just say that God told Paul that everybody must remain in the ship in order for them to be saved from shipwreck, from losing their life. And so, now the storm is still raging at this time and did continue to do so for some time, but the ship was approaching land, and some of the sailors decided that they were going to let down the lifeboats and they were going to vacate the ship, and through those lifeboats they were going to get to land. But Paul told the centurion, except they stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. And so the centurion had the soldiers to cut off the ropes and let those lifeboats drop into the sea. And so the outcome of that was that the ship didn't make it to land, but it broke up on rocks in the shore. But everyone on the ship was saved, just like Paul had said they would be. And this place where they landed was called Miletus. And it was populated with barbarian people. They were barbarians. They were unbelievers. They were ungodly people, is what the Bible, how they described them. And so when they landed on this island, Paul went about doing good. Now remember, he's a prisoner. He's been taken to Rome to be put on trial. He may lose his life. And he's on this island with these barbarous people. But he finds out that the father of the ruler of the island is sick. And so Paul goes in and he heals him. And then many on the island, realizing that Paul had this power, came with their diseases and were healed as well. What would you have done if you had been Paul? When you were being treated like he was being treated, what would you have done? Would you have just swallowed up and said, I'll just wait it out? Paul didn't. The point I make is the fact that God designed that his children should be a blessing wherever they go, whether it's in the hospital, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the family. God designed, God purposed that his child should reflect the mind of Christ, wherever they go, and be a blessing. As he said, holding forth the word of life, that you may shine as light in the world. I realized that I was thinking about this morning when I was meditating upon this message. I, I was thinking, boy, that'd make a good sermon. You see, we're to shine as lights in the world, but the source of light is not in us. The source of light is in Jesus Christ. But we're like the moon. The moon has no light of its own. It merely reflects the light of the sun. But sometimes there's a full moon, a half moon, a quarter moon. And every once in a while, there's an eclipse, where there's something that is between the sun and the moon that stops the light from passing from the sun to the moon. And it's that way in our life as well. Beloved, but we're to be careful. We're not to let something come between us and the sun. But it takes effort on our part to do so. And if something comes between us and the sun, it's going to hinder the shining of our light. But have you ever seen a harvest moon? You know, that's the way we ought to be. As I use that as an illustration, the scripture says, Jesus does in Matthew chapter 5, he said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are. Jesus Christ has gone to heaven, but his light is shining upon the children of God. And that light is to be reflected. We may use another example to show how it is not to be. And that is, the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee, and it has an outlet. And the Sea of Galilee is alive. It has much living in the Sea of Galilee. But that same river flows out of the Sea of Galilee and flows into the Dead Sea. But there is no outlet in the Dead Sea, and it's dead. Beloved, there must be an outlet in the life of a Christian that he might display the life, that he might be alive. And I fear that some Primitive Baptist churches have been like the Dead Sea. The blessings of God flow into them, but they're holding it up, and nothing flowed out. And they become like the Dead Sea. And they eventually went out of business. Beloved, may we as Collierville Church never be that way. But may God's blessings that flow into us flow out to others as well. And if we do so, we may be small in number, but we'll be alive. So Jesus said there in Matthew 5, he said, ye are the light of the world. Talk about the followers of Jesus Christ. A city that's set upon a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men. Men do not light a candle to put it under a bushel. God did not light your life. God did not let the life of Jesus Christ shine into your life in order to put it under a bushel. He intended it to be reflected. God, men do not light a candle to put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick to make it light all that's in the house. Let your light so shine before men. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. In America, it's called a Christian nation, but it's a crooked and perverse nation. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. How am I going to let my light shine? They may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. that we may shine as lights in the world. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 18, it said, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Now, what's he saying? He's saying, as a Christian, as you start your walk, or you begin your following of the Lord Jesus Christ, your light may not shine too bright. But as you move along in life, your light should shine more and more unto that perfect day. As the scripture in the book of Isaiah says, "The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken." Some of you, probably, I don't know, I haven't noticed this morning, but some of you may be wearing hearing aids. Most of us are wearing glasses of one sort or another. It's just a sign of old age. Beloved, but it's not true spiritually. Spiritually speaking, our eyesight becomes clearer. And our hearing is able to hear the smallest sound from heaven. God don't have to speak with a yelling voice to get our attention. As we get older, our spiritual ears become more sensitive to the sound from heaven. And eyes become able to see clearer the things of heaven. You know, when you're younger, a lot of times, it is this world that blinds the eyes of the children of God. Oh, but as we get older, we recognize that my stay on earth is short. I was looking at a song recently, the song, and I'll just try to quote part of the verse. It's called "Faithful." And it says, after all of our hopes and joys have come to pass, and our children still, through all that we leave behind, may they find, when they sift through all that we leave behind, that they will discover and uncover the memories that's going to shine the light on the road that leads to God. That's what I want for my children. I don't care if I leave them a dying. What I want to leave for my children, when they remember Anne and myself, that we lived a life that shined a light upon the road that leads to God. There's no greater legacy any person, any parent could leave for their children than that. So I asked again, I say again, the behavior of a Christian has great accomplishments, even if we are nobody. You see, holding forth the word of life, it dispels the darkness. Wherever we go, if our light is shining, it dispels ignorance, depression, and whatever else the light is going to dispel. But it also reveals the path of the just. As we live a Christian life, it shows others also the way to live. And listen, let us don't have the mindset, well, do what I say do and not what I do. may our words and our behavior correspond. But it also points a way of salvation as we hold forth the word of life. And it also points the path to glory. The scripture says that the gate is narrow, the gate is straight, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And as we let our light so shine, we point out the road that leads to glory. Then he says, holding forth the word of life. And the gospel itself is called the word of life. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, let life and immortality be brought to light through the gospel. The gospel manifests the life that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not give life, it just manifests the life that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to hold forth the word of life. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Not in word only. It just didn't come in one ear and go out the other. But also it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. The church at Thessalonica became a sounding board. The word of God was received by them, but it didn't stop with them. They passed it on. They heralded it further. And all of Macedonia and the country of Macedonia, their faith was spread abroad because the word of God did not stop with them. Yes, it influenced their life because it came to them, not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And as they did so, they heralded the gospel on because they recognized what a tremendous blessing it is to the children of God. Are you, I'm sure you are, aware what a great blessing the gospel is in your own life? Can you imagine living in a country of darkness where the gospel is not proclaimed and not know the way of salvation and not know the pathway that leads to glory? Just live in darkness and in ignorance all of your life. Can you imagine what it would be like? And what a blessing it is that that's not true of you. But the gospel has come to you and it's been a blessing to your life. You've been able to establish your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not trusting in yourself, but your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said that we're to hope the word of life. Then he said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Think about what he's saying. Paul is saying that if you do this, that I'm going to rejoice in the day of Christ, that I had not labored in vain, or I had not run in vain, nor labored in vain. You know the effect that the gospel has that is brought to you as a minister of God is going to be a blessing to Brother Timothy. Your response is going to be a blessing to him. That's what Paul is saying. Your steadfastness, your commitment, your embracing and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a source of great joy for him. For he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Did you realize that the servants of God? You know, if you have an automobile, you probably take it down to the garage occasionally to be serviced. You do that in order that it might remain in good condition. Because you're going to use that automobile, and if you don't ever service it, you know it's going to break down. Well, Paul is saying that if I'll be offered up on the sacrifice and service of your faith, that the minister of God is sent by God, and one of the things that he does for the children of God is he services their faith. And beloved, a person that don't ever go to the house of God, or if they miss half the time, they deny the service of their faith. And oh, how important that is in our life as a Christian to have a faith that's strong. To be strong in faith. If our faith is weak, we won't be greatly hindered in our walk with the Lord. And Jesus said to some of his disciples on one occasion, he said, when they were displaying an unbelieving spirit, and Jesus said to them, where is your faith? You see, there are some things that we do that's going to strengthen our faith. And one of the things that God's minister does is he services our faith by bringing the Word of God to strengthen one's faith. And so Paul said that if he be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he said, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause, he said, also do you joy and rejoice with me. If a minister is willing to sacrifice himself in order to minister to you, in order to minister to your faith, then you ought to rejoice and be thankful to God that he has been pleased to give you such a gift. For there are many preachers, but there's not many that are devoted in that way. There are many that will go and preach a sermon as long as they're free to leave and not be involved in the individual and personal lives of the people. He doesn't want the difficulty of laboring with the sheep. So if you have such a minister, then you ought to be thankful to God for such a gift. The apostle says in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, verse 19, he says, for what is our hope? There Paul is not saying this is the only hope we have, but he's identifying something precious to him. When he said, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Paul is saying, you're valuable to my life. You are a source of joy. You are a source of my hope. And I say to you, you're that to Brother Timothy. If you're steadfast, if you're faithful, if you're committed, if you're growing. He said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Or not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Could a man say that about the congregation that he's serving, ministering to? That congregation is a source of his joy and of his glory and of his hope. I think so. That's what God's Word is saying. So I point out again what I said at the beginning, the title of this message. That the godly behavior of a Christian accomplishes much. And you may say I'm a nobody, but I say that you're somebody as God has ministered to your soul eternal life. You are somebody. Let us pray. Father, we bless you for the privilege to address this congregation and pray that you might take the words, the message, and use it for thy glory and for their benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.